This morning we're going to continue on in our study of the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to Philippi and the Philippian believers there. But before we do, I want to give just a few minute review and report on our mission trip to CMTS, which was now 2 weeks ago. We had a good group go out there. We had 11 of us, or 12 of us, something like that. And one of the neat things that I experienced anyway is in prior years, we always went out there and did a lot of cleanup stuff that, like mowing grass and weed whacking and putting things away that should have been put away and cleaning things up just for the open house. Well, this year we got out there on Friday night. Open house was on Saturday. And I will say that it was a disappointing turnout because we had rain in the morning, I think, and they had some discrepancies with the date of when it would be and all those sorts of things. And I apologize to you all because we did not do a good job publicizing that open house. And we have missionaries there. Nick and Kelly Van Wert are, still sounds weird to call Kelly Van Wert. They're out there as missionaries serving the Lord. So if we consider a viable ministry, we need to support it. And we didn't do a good job advertising when that day would be and what would be going on there and all of that sort of thing. And since nobody came, we ate chicken and we ate pork all week long. Luckily, Andy didn't serve us chicken or pork for breakfast, but it was touch and go there for a little while. Our teens did a great job. If the key word of the week was slacker. We heard slacker from our young people calling each other that every time they had an opportunity to. That was the key word. A number of projects that we did, we painted a big trailer that they store tires in. And it rained hard on it, and the paint didn't wash off, which was a good thing. They also painted several other trailers. We did clean up after their big day, after their open house. We put tents away and stuff like that. And then a bunch of the kids installed a playground. They put one of those spinny things in, which now all playgrounds are getting rid of those because they're unsafe. But Andy got a good deal on it, so that's in the ground there now. And those animals on springs, you know, I can't wait to jump on that thing. You know, as kids, we used to play on those. Even as teenagers, we'd go back to Kernsville Elementary and see if we could get the thing to touch the ground in the front. Probably another reason why most of those things are unsafe and they've gotten rid of them. Anyway, they're at CMTS if you want to sit on one. And then we also started building a shed out of used wood. That was an interesting endeavor. And that's coming along quite well. So we had a good week of ministry. God was faithful. We completed some stuff and we did some cleanup work. Although I have to say I'm very, very disappointed in myself. They gave me a task on Thursday to glue some PVC pipe together. Now I've glued PVC pipe together before, and I've never had a leak. So I glued this together and I had it looking just perfect. Things were square and I was thinking, man, this is good stuff, and I was really happy about it. Well, last weekend, our young adults were down at the shore, which Nick was there with them, and he carries out of his car to show me, of course, to let me know that I'm not quite as good as I thought I was, this piece of PVC pipe, and it's all blown apart. It's all shredded. So when I glued everything together, I didn't get a piece in far enough. And when they put air through the system, it just blew stuff apart. It made more of a mess than when I had started to help them out. So needless to say, I had trouble looking at that piece of PVC pipe laying in front of the camper as we were talking about the mess that I made. And Nick fixed it on Monday, and everything is fine. But I still feel somewhat inept with mechanical things. Now, I will say that tomorrow I need to dig up a portion of my septic system and put a PVC pipe in. So don't come over. When it pressurizes, I would hate to see what's going to happen. Enough of CMTS. We had a great week, and we appreciate all your prayers. I did hear a story when I was out there, though, and I'd like to share it with you in start of our sermon this morning. I heard a story about two young men named Bob and Fred. Bob was saved from a very difficult background. Christianity was like the furthest thing from Bob's mind. But one summer evening as a teenager, he wandered into a church that was having VBS. And he heard the gospel for the first time, or one of the first times, and he was radically saved. He responded immediately to the gospel call. Fred, on the other hand, did not have as difficult a background as what Bob did, but Fred, too, was saved in his teen years. These two young men met at a Bible college, and as they discussed things of the Lord with each other, they both shared that they had a passion to serve God. Bob encouraged, over the years, Bob's plan for ministry began to take shape on what he believed that God wanted him to do. And Bob encouraged Fred to join him in that endeavor. And the more that they talked about ministry together, they realized that they complemented each other. One's strengths were the other's weaknesses and vice versa. So there was this great desire. They would make a great team. Unfortunately, over time, Fred's interest in spiritual things, even through Bible college, began to wane. He became more interested in making money, becoming a real success. He wanted to just make it to the top of the heap. After graduation, Bob continued to pursue Fred's help, but it was no use. Fred was out conquering the world for himself. But it wasn't long after that that his businesses began to fail. Also then, his marriage failed. And instead of turning to Christ, Fred turned to alcohol and turned to other sinful activities. Fred pretty much ruined what was left of his promising life. Bob still reaches out to Fred, not for the possibility of co-ministry, but with the hope and strong desire to see his friend repent and return to Christ. Now, no one really knows why Fred's life took the course it did. Maybe he didn't want to be a servant. Maybe he wanted to be served. Maybe he didn't like the idea of helping someone else and being involved in ministry. We certainly know that he wanted to make lots of money and live a comfortable, easy life. Whatever the reason, Fred ran from God, and he became morally and spiritually bankrupt. Bob, on the other hand, strives to serve God even today. He strives to do his will and to meet the needs of others. The work that God gave to Bob goes forth rather successfully, from my understanding. But who knows how much better this ministry would have been if Fred and Bob had worked together to build God's kingdom. King Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9 through 12, and that quotation of that verse is in your outline, which is in your bulletin. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him, who is alone? Two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Friends, Christians working together is always better than those attempting to work alone. God created us to have relationships and to work together. And we see this very clearly, especially in the next two sections of Philippians, that the one I'll preach this morning is about Timothy, and then the one when I preach the next time on September 13th, we'll talk about Epaphroditus. So please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 if you haven't turned there already, and we're going to turn our attention to verses 19 through 24. With the idea in mind that working together is better than working alone. This is Paul. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly." Here Paul is speaking about Timothy. Remember, Paul was incarcerated, probably in Rome, most likely in Rome, and waiting trial as he writes. Timothy and Epaphroditus were his helpers. They served him while imprisoned. And we've already discussed the fact that back in that day, it wasn't like our prison system where you stick a prisoner in jail and they get three meals a day. They get to play ping pong, lift weights, go to college, and have all the food that they want. It's almost like a country club. Now, I'm not suggesting that it's a good place, because they're not, obviously. They're not. But the prisons back in those days, if a prisoner got food, it was because friends brought it to them. If a prisoner was cold, he was warmed because friends or people would bring him clothing to wear, would bring him blankets. They were kind of somewhat on their own. So Paul was incarcerated. It's clear from this passage that Paul was pleased with these two guys. Warren Wiersbe now suggests that Paul introduces Timothy and Epaphroditus to us at this point of a letter because many might say it's impossible for us to follow the example of Christ and the Apostle Paul. If you remember earlier in Philippians chapter 2, we are to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. And later on, Paul talks about, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So some may say, it's impossible to follow Christ. My goodness, he's the Son of God. He's perfect. He's deity, for goodness sakes. How can I have the same attitude as that of Jesus? And how can I be like Paul? I mean, look at Paul, a mighty miracle worker. Look at what Paul suffered. Look at what Paul wrote, for goodness sakes. Look at Paul's salvation experience on the Damascus Road. So how can I, just an ordinary Christian, follow that example? So Dr. Wiersbe suggests that Paul introduces us to two ordinary saints, two ordinary followers of Christ, rather than apostles and mighty miracle workers. But that fact did not stop Timothy from following Christ and doing the work that they were called to do, and from them serving Paul and the church. Paul desires that we understand what the victorious and joyful Christian life is, and living submissively and humbly as a servant. And it's not just reserved for a chosen few, but is available to all of us as followers of Christ. Now, let me just stop here for a second and say, where we are going this morning from Philippians, Paul is writing it to Christians. Paul is writing to those who have repented of their sin and invited Jesus Christ into their heart as their Lord and their Savior. That's who Paul is writing to. He's writing to Christians. He's not writing to church members. He's not writing to people who have said a prayer. He's writing to people who are truly followers of Jesus Christ, repented of their sin, and invited Christ into their hearts and into their lives. That's who Philippians is written to. So I want that to be kind of understood as we go forward, because I don't want anybody to think for a minute that what we're going to talk about is going to make you a Christian. If you do these things, it will make you a believer. What makes us a believer is following Christ, coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus, asking for forgiveness from your sin, and inviting Christ into your life as your Savior. Works doesn't save you. Works is just something we do after we are saved. So let me first of all ask, who was this guy named Timothy? Let's define who Timothy really is. Timothy was a dearly loved companion of the Apostle Paul, who looked on him as a fellow soldier. Timothy was the son of a Jewish mother and a Greek father. He traveled with Paul on both the second and third missionary journeys and was sent on a number of several missions by the Apostle Paul himself. He was not always successful on his missions. The sense of a somewhat ineffectual leader is strengthened by Paul's encouragement in 1 Timothy 4:12, that Timothy shouldn't allow anyone to look down on him because he was young. So Paul strengthens and encourages his young helper. The hesitant Timothy was also exhorted to be strong and given rather through instructions on how to complete his task. He was given thorough instructions on how to complete his task. At the same time, Timothy is one of the more admirable of the New Testament next generation of Christian leaders. So if it's true, as Wiersbe suggests, that Timothy is an easier individual for us to emulate, what are the characteristics of his servanthood? What are the characteristics of him being a helper for the Apostle Paul? First of all, that we see Timothy was an encouraging servant. In verse 19, we read in the passage that we've just read, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition." Timothy was a great encouragement to Paul. Obviously, he met many, if not most, of Paul's physical needs. Now, Paul was hoping to send Timothy to encourage the church at Philippi. Let the church there know what was going on in the city of Rome. Let the Philippian believers know what was going on with Paul. So Timothy was going to be an encouragement to the believers at Philippi, and then he was going to come back to Paul with a good report of what's going on in the church at Philippi, and he was going to encourage Paul. So Timothy was an encourager. And encouragement is something that we all need, is it not? Encouragement is something that we all need. We need to build each other up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 tells us, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also doing." And then in Hebrews chapter 3, 12 and 13, Paul tells us, "Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you, be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Encouragement is a great help to us as believers, because not only does it make us feel good, but encouragement should cause us to be encouraged to keep going on in the faith. We need to build each other up so that we keep going on. We all have struggles. We all have difficulties. We have disappointments. There are things that knock us down in life. There are tragedies that come our way. And we need to be encouraged. We need to be built up. We need to be challenged to stay strong. We need to be hopeful and confident. And that comes through the kind words, the helpful words by our brothers and sisters in Christ. What is encouragement? It is the act of making something more appealing or more likely to happen. It's also something that makes someone more determined, someone more hopeful, more confident, something that makes someone more likely to do something. In other words, we need to build up and not tear down. Making fun of another or making jokes about another are not spiritual gifts. Now, I have an issue in some respects with this because I like to tease. I love to tease my kids, and I tease our teenagers. I never want to tease somebody if I do that to you, say something that I think is funny and it's hurtful, let's straighten each other out. Let's love each other enough to say what you said to me there was kind of hurtful. And I've had people call me on the carpet about things in the past, and I certainly don't want to be offensive. And Christians are adept at doing this. We have things that have a double meaning. And people get hurt. We get crushed by those words. Back to Philippians chapter 2, 3, and 4, and we've studied this already. Paul tells us, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but the interests of others." So if we're looking out for the interests of others, we're never going to say anything that's going to tear them down or hurt them. But we do it constantly. Again, be positive. Skip all the negative. I like what John Maxwell said. He's a Christian author. He said of encouragement, Remember, man does not live on bread alone. Sometimes he needs a little buttering up. Now, I don't think we need to butter each other up. But brethren, let us be characterized by those who build up, not those who need to shut up. Timothy was an encouraging servant. Also, Timothy was a compassionate servant. Verse 20. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for all your welfare. The King James renders this verse, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Timothy had a natural and a genuine concern for others. James Boyce, who was at the time the pastor of 10th Pres in Philadelphia, who's now since gone home to be with the Lord, calls Timothy a good and gentle shepherd. And he compares Timothy with the Old Testament patriarch Jacob. Now, he doesn't compare him with the fact that Jacob was a liar and a cheat and did a lot of other underhanded things. But Jacob was a good shepherd. He was good at what he did when he tended his sheep and when he cared for his family. You might want to flip over to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis 31, and we're going to read a passage in 31 and then in 33. Genesis 31. Beginning with verse 39. Here's what Jacob says to his Uncle Laban. After Laban reproached him for starting off suddenly, leaving that part of the world and starting to travel towards Palestine without Laban's permission and without Laban's knowledge. Here's what Jacob says in verse 39. That which was torn of the beast, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was by day. The heat consumed me and the frost by night, and my sheep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you changed my wages 10 times. So we see here that Jacob was a good servant. He was a good employee. He was a good worker. He didn't try to hide the fact that he lost sheep from time to time. He came true. He came clean on it. He cared for his flock. He spoke the truth, and he was a good shepherd. And his uncle couldn't argue that point. In another occasion, when Jacob had returned to his home and had met his brother Esau, Esau wanted him to hurry to the place he was living. Jacob was concerned about the little ones in his household and his flocks. And his response to Esau is found in Genesis 33, 13 and 14, and I should have told you to stay there. But here's what that says. My Lord knows that the children are frail, and that the flocks and herds, which are nursing, are a care to me. And if they are driven hard one day, all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure, according to the pace of the cattle that are before me, and according to the pace of the children, until I come to my Lord at Seir. This is the compassion that Jacob exhibited for his family. Timothy was the same. He was a gentle and caring leader, and it came naturally to him. Timothy didn't have to necessarily work at being gentle, compassionate, and caring. It came naturally. Timothy and Paul had a common mind and a common purpose, and these men cared deeply for the people in Rome and also for the people in Philippi. They were concerned about the church's welfare. And you know, this looks back quite easily to encouragement. Because the question is do we lead our families? Do we lead our children, our ministries, our churches? Do we lead them harshly or do we lead them gently? Are we harsh to our children? Are we harsh to our spouse from time to time? Are we harsh to each other in the body of Christ? And we see Timothy was never harsh. He was compassionate. and he was encouraging. Next, we see that Timothy was Christ-centered in verse 21. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. You know, it's interesting to note that Paul did not have any help in Rome, other than Timothy and Epaphroditus. He stated he had no kindred spirit who would care about the Philippian believers. Also seems they didn't even care too much about Paul either. Verse 21, they all seek after their own interests. Everybody was concerned about themselves. Maybe they were too busy with their own church stuff, or maybe with family, or with success, or with their own agenda. We don't know what the case may be, but Paul said, I'm like all alone here. Not counting Timothy and Epaphroditus. John Calvin comments about these folks in Rome. He said, these persons, he nevertheless says, were so warm in their pursuit of their own interests that they were unbecomingly cold in the work of the Lord. They were unbecomingly cold about the work of the Lord. Can that be said about us? That we're unbecomingly cold about the work of the Lord? It's enough for me to come to church on a Sunday morning to sit and I get to sing some good music and I get feel pretty good about myself and they're pretty friendly there and sometimes they have food and we just come and sit down. But what is it that God has called you to do? Are you unbecomingly cold in the work of the Lord? I trust not. And then we add on top of the fact that there wasn't anyone there to help Paul. There were others that were in Rome, according to Philippians 1, and that's an easy one to find, Philippians 1, 15 through 17. There were some who were preaching and opposing Paul, hoping to cause him distress. Philippians 1, 15 and through 17 read this way. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but also others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from a pure motive, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. I will rejoice. We'll stop reading there. No matter what, the gospel was being preached, and Paul was okay with it. Paul didn't need the credit. But Timothy was Christ-centered. His whole reason for living was naturally serving God, serving Christ, serving Paul, being Paul's helper. Timothy was Christ-centered. Timothy was Christ-centered. So we see Timothy was encouraging, he was compassionate, and he was Christ-centered. He also, Timothy, is or was a proven servant. He was a proven servant. Verse 22, just the first phrase. But you know his proven worth. Paul was aware of Timothy's worth to his ministry. You see, Timothy had a successful track record. Even though Timothy was young, most think he was in his mid-30s, he was no novice. Okay? He traveled with Paul on two missionary journeys, and he faced much difficulty and persecution, and yet he stayed faithful. Hendrickson, one of the commentaries that I use, says the crucible of affliction was known to him. Yes, the life of this young Christian had been subjected to the searching eyes of God and had stood the test. He had been approved. Now, ask yourself this question, especially before we go before the Lord's table. Does my work for the Lord stand the test of God's searching eyes? Does my work for Christ stand the test of God's searching eyes? This means we're accountable and responsible for what we do in the flesh, what we do on this side of eternity. We are responsible to use the gifts and the resources that God has blessed us with. Those gifts are given. We need to use them. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Note this. We exalt in tribulations because tribulation brings perseverance, and perseverance brings proven character, which brings hope. As we go through the crucible of this life, we build perseverance. And that perseverance causes our character to grow. It's important. Timothy's character was well proven and established. Young people, teenagers, young adults. Now is the time to be diligently at work on your character. Don't blow your reputation or your character on some worthless temptations of this messed up world. Trust Christ. Grow in Him. Seek Him with all your heart and begin to build a track record like that of Timothy. Timothy was an encouraging servant. Timothy was a compassionate servant. Timothy was Christ-centered. And Timothy was a proven servant. Next, we see that Timothy was a teachable servant. He was a teachable servant. Also in verse 22, towards the end, he served me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Timothy's relationship with Paul was that of a father and a spiritual child. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that Paul calls him his spiritual child. So that probably means that Paul led Timothy to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I remember a bunch of years ago when I was 16 and I was learning to drive. Yes, back in those days. There was a whole lot less traffic on the road than there is now. Obviously speaking, my goodness, that was 42 years ago. Anyway, so that dates me just a tad. Anyway, there was a lot less traffic, so I was able to drive almost everywhere that we went. And I remember one particular night, we were on our way north on 309, and we were turning left onto Kernsville Road, and I cut the corner real tight and real fast. And I don't want to say that my mom and dad jumped on me. I'll just say it that they responded in a less than enthusiastic manner at my sudden driving skills. They were not necessarily impressed. So they attempted to correct me, of course, which I remember giving some kind of wise, crack response. I think in today's language, it would have been like, chill, dude. But we didn't use that language then, and I probably said something more like, it's really not a big deal. I got it under control. I know what I'm doing. You know, there was nothing coming. My dad's response was just like this. He said something like, that's fine that you know what you're doing, but you are driving my car, and if you wish to keep driving my car, you will listen to my instruction. So needless to say, I learned a valuable lesson pretty quickly. He who owns the car is in charge of the way it's driven. And if I wanted to keep driving their car, I would need to follow my parents' instructions. I would need to be teachable. Now, they weren't trying to ruin my fun. They kind of realized that I never had a hope to drive in NASCAR. So there was no need for me to go around the corner at, you know, like fast. Try to get it up. Joey Chitwood, you remember Joey Chitwood and the two-wheel kind of stuff. We didn't have to do any of that. They didn't try to instruct me because they wanted to wreck my fun. They did it because they loved me and they didn't want me to crash and burn. And that's why God has established so many of His laws and rules for us, so that we don't crash and burn in our walk with Him. I wish I could say that I was always teachable, but of course, I can't. Paul reminds Timothy of his godly heritage in 2 Timothy 1:5. He says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." His mother and his grandmother instructed Timothy in the way of the Lord. They must have taught him about Christ from an early age, and they prepared his heart to eventually repent, receive Christ and to join Paul as his helper. The question now is, are you a teachable sort, or must you always do things your way? Must you do things, I got to do it my way? I remember when Ryan was little, his words were, me do, me do. He always wanted to do it, and he would always do it contrary and differently than we'd instructed him. We may all know those Christians who have the potential to do great things, but they're just not teachable. They have a ton of potential, but they always seem to fall short. They may even do some great things, but ultimately problems arise and they're moving on to greener pastures just because they're not teachable. I think the psalmist says it well, should be our heart attitude. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day. That's Psalm 25, 4 and 5. Finally, Timothy was a flexible servant. He was a flexible servant. And we're going to look at the last two verses of Philippians 2. 23. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself also shall be coming shortly. We note here that Paul was planning on sending Timothy to Philippi immediately after Paul found out the result of his impending trial and his hopeful release from prison. Timothy had to be flexible and willing to go once Paul told him to do so. Timothy had other tasks that he was working on. He wasn't just sitting there looking at Paul through the bars. There was other stuff to do. He had work. He had tasks. Paul set him about keeping busy. Gordon Fee, another commentator that I look at from time to time, he says this, as soon as any inkling as to the outcome of the trial, he will send Timothy to fill them in on Paul's affairs. That was to fill in the Philippians. So what exactly is being flexible? What does that really look like? What does it mean? Being flexible is sensing and adapting to the wishes of the one that I serve. Being sensible and available to the one that I serve. It's conserving my time and energy to complete my priorities. It's remaining free to accept the best course of action, and it's changing my plans if unexpected conditions require it. Are you willing to change your plans when needs come up? Or are you so set in your ways that this is how it has to be? I can't stay up past 10 o'clock. I can't do that. I can't do this. I have this to do. I'm set in my ways. It's conserving. It's remaining free to accept the best course of action. And if it's changing my plans, if unexpected conditions require it. Let me just go step back here a bit. It's conserving my time and energy to complete my priorities. One of our priorities as believers should be to be here to worship the Lord on a Sunday morning. I hammer on our teenagers all the time about this. And it's a pet peeve of mine. Go to bed earlier on a Saturday night. Get the rest you need so you can come to worship here. Is worship a priority for us? Is being here on a Sunday morning a priority? Then why do we use Saturday night as a night that we stay up until all hours and then we drag ourselves to church like a wet dish rag? Oh, I'm so tired. I'm so this. We should come prepared to worship. It's what we're going to do through eternity. Is it not? We're going to worship. There'll be other stuff, I'm sure, but we're going to worship through eternity. That's part of that is being flexible and saying, I need to be home at a reasonable time so I can be in bed at a reasonable time so I can get up and get to church on time. Ready to worship. Now, you guys are the choir, and I'm speaking to the choir. But our teenagers are famous for this. They stay up playing video games. And then they drag themselves to Sunday school, and they look like, wow, look what the cat just drug in. Timothy exhibited a flexible spirit. In review of where we've been this morning, Timothy was an encouraging servant. He was a compassionate servant. He was a Christ-centered servant. He was a proven servant, he was a teachable servant, and he was a flexible servant. In conclusion, we've learned today about Timothy, a helper and a servant of the living God. We've learned about some of his qualities, and the same qualities should really mark our lives. While this section doesn't contain any really heavy-duty theological ideas, it does hold challenges for us. We are commanded in Scripture to have the same attitude as Christ, and Paul tells us to follow his example as he follows Christ's example. I already mentioned that, but I bring it up again. If this were impossible for us to be growing in that direction, I don't think we would be commanded in Scripture to do it. So it is possible for us to become more like Christ. We're not going to become like Christ until we see him. But we can be moving in that direction. We can be looking upon someone like Timothy as a good example. So friends, consider Timothy, who was not called to be an apostle, but a pastor. He didn't have a Damascus Road experience with Christ, but he had a salvation experience probably much like yours and mine. He came through the family and then met Paul, and Paul led him to the Lord. Timothy did not write letters to churches or correct, encourage, and instruct people as Paul did. No, Timothy was a servant just like you and I should be. He was called to be a helper, Paul's helper. So here's a question. What are you called to do? What are you called to? Who are you called to help? Who are you called to minister to? Remember, as we read from Ecclesiastes, two are better than one, for there is a better return for their labor. Before I close in prayer, I want to mention that we have scads of needs in our church. We have scads of needs. We need people. We have needs in the nursery. We have needs in junior church. We have needs in our Sunday school program. We're not asking anybody to take it all on their own. We need help to fix the fellowship hall for the learning center for Monday morning. There's lots of stuff to do here. There's lots of stuff to do. What would God have you to do? Pray about it. Just don't slough it off. Nah, I can't do that. I don't want to. Rather go home and just do my own thing, kind of thing. Seek God's face, especially as we come before the communion table this morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Apostle Paul. First of all, we thank you for Christ. For certainly without his finished work on the cross, we would have no hope. We would be lost and on our way to hell. So we thank you for the cross. We thank you for Christ and his finished work. We thank you for election, for calling us to yourself. We thank you for the examples that you've given to us in Scripture, like the Apostle Paul and now like Timothy. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would work with our spirit this morning, convicting us where we need conviction, encouraging us where we need encouragement. And Father, I pray that no one would feel guilty about the work that they do for your kingdom, unless it's not what you want them to be doing or not what you desire for them. So, Father, prepare our hearts now as we come to your table. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to teach us and help us to grow to be more like Timothy, like Paul, and of course, more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.